So let's go ahead and stand and open up your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to be picking up where we left off in verse 6 of John chapter 1. We'll actually be looking at just the first 18 verses. And the title of this morning's message is, That You May Believe. And I'd like to just focus in on one verse. We'll get to it in our teaching, but that verse would be verse 14. So John chapter 1 verse 14 says, And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, as we thank you for the word of God that we have before us, we would ask that the Spirit of God would be working with the word of God, opening up our hearts and minds, feed us, minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. We also ask, Lord, that as you make clear things within our own lives, God, that we would have that willingness up front, that purposefulness, even this morning, before we get into the study, that whatever way, Lord, you may want to encourage or correct, that individually, personally, we would want to move in whatever direction you would want to see us move. We commit this Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an illustration, and it was a very, very stormy night, and it was lightning and thunder, and the kids were in bed and mom and dad were upstairs as well. And with the lightning and thunder, their little boy in the room crawled out to mommy, I'm scared. It's the thunder and the lightning. I'm so scared. And she calls back to her little boy and says, just honey, it's okay. The Lord is with you. And the little boy says, I know, mommy, but I need somebody with skin on. And in a sense, that's what chapter 1 is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, that the world needed to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to have that relationship with him in our life and in our world right now. When we looked at the four Gospels the last time we met, we mentioned that there's a theme with each one. Matthew is about the Messiah. Mark is about the Son of God. Luke is about the Son of Man. And then John is speaking about Jesus being God in human flesh for us. And it's the affirmation of every true believing faith is to surrender our hearts to the will and to the truth of Jesus Christ. I thought for just a few moments just to take a brief illustration of some people whose names you might be familiar with. John the Baptist, examples of belief. John the Baptist said personally, I myself have seen and testified that Jesus is the Son of God. Nathanael said, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the King. You are the King of Israel. Peter said, you are the Holy One of God. Martha said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who is to come into the world. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And when we looked at the reason that this gospel was written in John chapter 20 and the verse 30 and 31, this gospel was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we saw that this gospel is just a tremendous blessing. The other gospels take about over a couple thousand words to begin to explain how the Messiah came into the world, speaking about the prophets and the genealogy and in depth. How did the Messiah come to this world? We celebrated at Christmas. Simeon was here and giving us a great exhortation and encouragement regarding that. But in the Gospel of John, not 1,000 words, not 100 words, not 12 words, but just about 4 or 5 words. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's it for this gospel. I'm going to introduce Jesus. He's going to become flesh and dwell amongst us. Because we know in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And there was a man sent from God whose name is John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the truth, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light that gives light to every man has come into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the right to become children of God. He did this because those who would believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were truly born of God. And then we saw in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, John speaking, we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he emphasized that John the Baptist bore witness of him, and he cried out saying, this is he of whom I said, he whom I said comes after me, because he was preferred before me, because he was before me. And then he says, of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but it tells us the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And we're talking about this Jesus this morning. We want to look again as we go through these verses. When it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We must have, as believers, now more than at any other time, a sure, strong, solid foundation that Jesus is the creator of everything. In the eternity past, before the beginning of anything, from vanishing point in the past to vanishing point in the future, he has always existed. It tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, speaking of Jesus. This is John speaking in the epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So remember, he is the oldest of the apostles. It's at the end of the first century when he's writing this. All these years that he had with Jesus, the ministry that took place, he's reflecting back and he says, we have heard. We've seen with our eyes. We've looked upon. That means we gazed at. Think on the Mount of Transfiguration. We gazed at him. Our hands have handled. They've touched him concerning the word of life. He's making it clear that Jesus Christ is God. In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. It tells us when he's praying in John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus Christ is God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father in eternity past. There was never a time when he was not. So the point is this. Jesus is God. He always existed as God. He never had a beginning. He is God in human flesh. We must grasp that, brothers and sisters, Christians, because we're under attack, and the Bible is under attack, and the significance of who Jesus is. is up for grabs for many people. When I talk to people, when they claim to be a Christian, I want to know, what do you think about Jesus Christ? So important questions to ask. Don't assume anything. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Is he God in human flesh? That's an important question to ask. What do you believe about the Word of God? Is it just an optional book? Is it take what you want, or do you believe it as God has given it to us? Verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And we go back to Genesis. And by the way, I encourage you to join us in Genesis this Wednesday night. We're in chapter 19. And we're going to talk about what Jesus thinks about the cultural rainbow that is put out there. And you get an understanding of how that all came into existence. And the promotion of ungodliness is not something that is approved by God, but it is something that is moving forward with great force. And it's the fact that we'll see today that our influence as being a light in this world is absolutely essential. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, but just taking a verse out of there, God said, let us, and he's using that plural, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And that's how we're made, brothers and sisters. We're made in the image of God. Oh, how I would pray that our public schools, Christian schools, any schools, mom and dad, training up your children in the ways of the Lord, may we find our identity in Christ. We've been made in the image of God. We're just not some random existent that just happened. We're made in the image of God. He was there in the very beginning. He knit us together. He put us just a significance, because people in the young ages especially, they're grasping for significance. They're grasping for identity. And all that they have is their social media device that they look at, and they receive what is being downloaded to them. And it's just stealing the hearts and the minds of our young people. The always existing God brought everything else into existence. In my opinion, it's irrational to serve the creation, but not the creator. The New Age worships Mother Earth instead of Father God. And if you think for a moment, if there was just a small percentage of people that were concerned about God as the creator of the universe, as there is for those concerned about global warming or Mother Earth, the whole world would be saved. In other words, I believe that the tide has really moved in a direction of the exaltation of climate and of Mother Earth and bowing down and creating rules and laws and regulations that cause people to have to bow down to a policy or agenda concerning the creation. We worship the creator, not the creation. We don't bow the knee. We thank God for what he's made. We look up and we say, glory to God. This is beautiful. It's marvelous. How wonderful are your works. We take what he has given to us in the provision of creation, and we use it in a way that glorifies him. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 95, 6. This is a worship song a friend of mine wrote. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our maker. Even Paul, writing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's it. He made it all, and he sustains it all. And we know, as we covered the book of Revelation and we see in the end times what takes place in the end times, we know that God is holding everything together right now for us, and we're so thankful for that. Even the apostles, when they were being persecuted in the first century, and they were released from prison in chapter 4 of Acts, one of the things they did when they got together with those that were praying, this is what they said. The first thing, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And you just bring it back there in your life. So circumstances happen that are out of our control. But this helps us. God, you created it. You sustained it. You've allowed whatever situation is before us. And that causes us, instead of grumbling, complaining, and going different ways in our thinking, we say, God, you made it all. You'd allowed it. God, I love you. Help me. Lead me. I love you. I want to pursue you. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is giving us life, and he is giving us light, and he is the source of both of those. Remember, he said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus would say in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So we just can think in a visual way the greatness of our God, and we are in the hands of God. Not the hands of the world or the worldly system or the government or whoever wants to grab us and hold us and control us and lead us and dictate us. No, I'm in the hands of God. I'm in his hands. And nothing or no one is going to snatch me out. I am secure in the hands of God in this life that we live. This is the testimony John would write in 1 John chapter 5. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. We thank God for that. Speaking about light, and we heard it in the presentation last week in Luke chapter 1. He says, when he came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Simeon said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring a revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ is the way out of darkness. He's the way out for us. Life is complicated. What complicates life is sin. Sin complicates life. That's why heaven is heaven. It's a sin-free zone. There's no sin there. We're delivered from that. The depravity of mankind. We're desperate, in need for a Savior. The darkness seems to have come on, but it cannot overpower the light. The light, the Lord Jesus Christ, was placed into a dark tomb. And as we sang this morning, he overcame. The light overcame the darkness. And the light overcomes the darkness today. Greater is he that is in you. The light is in you than who's in the world. When it says in verse 5, the light shines in darkness, it means it is presently shining in darkness. You cannot escape it. We're not to fight the darkness. We are here to turn on the light. In complete darkness, the light shines. Darkness cannot overcome the light. It is shining through creation. It shines through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through the person of Jesus Christ. Most Christians in this world live with persecution. We need to pray for them and be mindful. That's why the world is antagonistic to you. I would think that even if Jesus Christ were here today in human flesh, they'd put him back on a cross. The darkness did not comprehend it. In other words, it could not apprehend it. It could not understand it. It cannot extinguish it. It cannot overcome it. They tried to put it out by putting it on a cross, Christ. They tried to put it out. There were centuries where they said there's no Bible reading. The Dark Ages is what they called that period of time. Well, we live in the modern period of time where they say no church for you. But it's okay. It's all right. We can have the marijuana stores open. The strip clubs can be open. Abortions can take place because that's essential. But the church was not essential at that time. The church has always been essential. And you know why the church is essential? Because Jesus is essential. He's essential. Thank God for his grace upon us. We think about this for a moment as an illustration. Every modern house is connected to an electric grid. And this grid provides all the energy necessary to illuminate every dark corner of every home. However, people living in these homes can choose to live in the dark. The light's available, but it's not mandatory. Many choose today to draw the shades and shun the light. Now that Christ has come, belief, this is important, or unbelief is no longer a crisis of the intellect. It is a crisis of the will. When a dark mind chooses to remain in darkness, no one is to blame but the individual making that choice. My friends, the light is shining, and the light never stops shining. Jesus would say, and we'll come to it in a few weeks in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And Jesus would amplify that by saying, you're the light of the world. You're a city that's set on a hill. And he says, you don't want to put, you know, a shade over a lamp on a hill. And he says, I want your light to shine. That the way that people are going to know, you say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Your life is a statement, is a witness. People see your life. And they hear what you say. And they reconcile your words and your action with who you are. And it bears the reality of truth. You know, it says that John was sent as a witness. So for someone to be sent, they need to know the one sending them. And God has sent us into this world. And maybe we're not as effective as we may want to be. And I believe that that's true. I'm not as effective as I want to be. I want to be more fruitful for the Lord. But I need to spend more time with Jesus because he's the one that does the sending. And if I'm not spending time with him, I'm wondering how worthy I am of being sent by him to whatever person or situation he may have in store. It gets to verse 6 where we say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now he is a messenger. His name means God is gracious. So if your name is John, God is gracious. And according to Jesus, he was perhaps the greatest prophet that ever lived. He was a Nazareth, and there was only 3 Nazarite prophets in the Bible. Samuel, Samson, and John. Jesus would say, what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, amongst those born of women, there's not one risen greater than John the Baptist. And that's in Matthew 11, chapter 9 through 13. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. The word believe is a key word in the Gospel of John. The word believed is used over 90 times. We are to bear witness to the life and the light in this dark world. Look at verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John's making it clear, John the Apostle, not to get these mixed up, which we can. So John the Apostle is writing this. There's another John named John the Baptist. So that's what we're talking about here. John the Baptist was used by God to prepare the way for Christ to come. In this time in history, when kings were coming to various communities, people worked hard to get ready for the king to come. God knew the king is coming to earth, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's saying, prepare people for that. So instead of preparing roadways, John says, God's called me to prepare your heart for the Messiah. He's coming. The Messiah is coming. So he was out in the wilderness, sent by God. That was the messenger out in the wilderness, sent by God. When we see again in verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming in the world. I believe that that's what the church is to be today. We're to be the light to the world. And when they say that the church is not essential, obviously you've been around long enough to know. I take great offense. To me, those are fighting words. When you start to say that, you've come over into my territory. You talk about separation of church and state and all that's fine, but now you've come into this territory. And if you want to seek the Lord, then you're welcome. But if you want to dictate mandates and other things, this is the house of God under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see this, the fact is this. When you say the church is not essential, who's on the scene after every disaster that takes place? And I almost can underline every. And I know you're not to use things with an absolute authority, but as far as I know, disasters and events happening, it's the Christians that are on the scene, whether it's Samaritan Purse or other churches or other ministries or just Christians that have given themselves and their lives to serve in foreign countries facing persecution, but they are there and they're the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus. It's the Christians that are essential and they're the ones that are making the difference, and you're making the difference today in this world. Right now, your life matters. It's important to Jesus. And he says, you've been sent by me. You are his messenger. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. We saw at Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he tells us that. 700 years before Christ came, he was in the world. It tells us in John 12:37, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And it's interesting today because maybe you said this, or maybe a friend of yours has said it recently or will say it. I would believe maybe in God, but I need a sign. I need a sign to believe in God. Can I help? He has given us the greatest sign. We look to the cross of Christ. That is the sign. His death, burial, and resurrection. That is the sign. Even the religious people and leaders said, show us a sign during his ministry. And he says, no sign will I give to you except the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, even referring to Jonah in an illustrative way. So Jesus went to his own people, to the nation Israel, but they rejected him. In rejecting him, they refused to accept him as the revelation sent by the Father. They refused to obey his commands. Isaiah would later say, who has believed our message? There's an illustration of a poor family growing up in a farming community, and their oldest son had a desire to go away, to go to school, to go to college. So father and mother worked very hard and very diligently, saving up as many resources, going without, living sacrificially, so they could provide the resources for their son to head off to the university. And that was successful. He did make it to the university. He made it through the first year of school. The second year, mom and dad wanted to go visit him. So once again, they knew what it was like to sacrifice and to accumulate some resources to make the trip. And they made the trip up to the campus. And the father sees his son with a group of other college students talking. And obviously they showed up, not with the latest on-campus style. They're farm people and came that way. And his son looked over and he recognized his father. And his father said, son, son, it's your father. And he ignored him. He said, son, it's your father, it's your mother. We've come to see you. But he was embarrassed by his parents. And he turned to the other students and said to them, I don't know who this is. That must be a crazy guy. And that little illustration could hit the hearts of all of us in different ways. And what we're saying from that illustration, the creator and the maker of everything and everyone, who gave his life sacrificially for all of us, came to this earth and presented himself. And he said, I don't even know you. I don't have anything to do with you. Rejecting the Son of God. He was rejected by those who spoke into existence with his very word. Those for whom thousands of years he had been preparing the way. His own people rejected him. Incredibly, it is even more amazing after 2,000 years of the Spirit's witness in history that the lives of godly men and people still reject him today. But what is most amazing is Christ's love. A bottomless sea of love that overflows to us. We need to see the greatness of Christ and the greatness of his love as he extends himself to us. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Look at that verse 12. There's three words there that are worth underlining in verse 12. I believe those words would be received, would be the word become, and the last word believe. I believe within that little verse is a great testimony of what it takes to experience the adoption of Jesus Christ. Some people will say to you, and perhaps you have thought this, aren't we all children of God? We are all the creation of God. But children requires an adoption and a relationship. So of the 8 billion people in the world, there's not 8 billion people that are children of God. It tells us here in the scripture, there's something that must take place. I believe the first thing is to believe. And we're going to believe in his name, believe who he is. And I would say that many times people are, I was in that spot. You could ask me a question before I was saved and you would say, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe in the Bible? Yes. Do you believe he died for the sins of the world? Yes. I would answer your questions with an orthodox answer. That means a biblically correct answer. I would answer yes to all of that, but I wasn't saved because I never did the second thing, as many as received him. We must receive him. You must receive Jesus Christ to be saved. I didn't receive him. There wasn't a brokenness. There was an intellectual knowledge because I had enough information to know. I would always think it's crazy not to believe in God. As a pagan, as an unbeliever, he exists. But there's a distance between the head and the heart. And we're trying to go to the heart of the matter. So you can believe in his name, but you must receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, and that's the authority, to become children of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And there's this process called adoption. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It's a relationship. So you can believe biblical truth, but you must receive it into your heart. You receive it this way by saying, God, what a wonderful gift you've given to me. I repent of my sins and my self-centered life, and I receive this gift. I believe I receive you into my life. Therefore, we'll see in just a minute, as it says in the scriptures, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Look at verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 13, if you look at, and were born, there's a comma, and then the last three words, but of God. So we're born of God. It's a birth that must take place. Believing must be accompanied by a birth, receiving, being born again. This is biblical truth. How many people are led astray today because they attend somewhere where everybody is believing the same thing, but not everybody's receiving Christ and experiencing that born-again relationship? In Romans chapter 8, Paul would explain in verse 14 on, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. It's a relationship. Welcome to the family of God by being born from above. Verse 13, again, not born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The sovereignty of God in salvation. You must be born again. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. It must take place. In Titus 3, verse 4 and 5, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. A few questions now. Are you lonely? Do you feel insecure? Are you without God in Christ in this world? God says, I am the light. I've extended myself and my love from all eternity. I'm speaking to you through your conscience, through nature, through the revelation of the Word of God and the ministry of the cross of Christ. Will you respond? God has made everything simple. In verse 12, you must receive him. You believe him, you receive him. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means he made his tent amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. Just like in the Old Testament, God tabernacled amongst the people. He's using the same terminology. He's dwelling here. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Creator became like his creation in order to save the creation. He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? If you look now at our last concluding verses, verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And through the Christmas celebration, we realize that Elizabeth was pregnant with John first. It seems as though about a six-month head start before Mary came, being pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit, and John leaped within her womb. So John is saying, you think Jesus is coming after me in a sense, but he's preferred before me because he was before me. Jesus would make this clear in his ministry. "I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Verse 16, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Ephesians 2:7 tells us that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us." So when we take this message today, what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? In John's gospel, there seems to be some practical things that we're learning. One, for myself, to be a genuine believer is not to be independent. It's to admit my need for Jesus Christ. I need to come to him humbly as a follower of Christ. I need to believe things still about him and his word, not for salvation, but for living. I need to believe that he cares, that he's involved, that he will provide, that he who began a good work will see it through. So I need to believe that, and I need to receive his word in my heart. It will make a difference. It will establish me. It will allow me to live an authentic Christian life. And then perhaps another thought to think about is many times people are too busy. So I think all of us are busy in many different ways, but are you too busy to do the things that the Lord has asked you to do? Are you too busy to be inconvenient? Are you too busy to really allow the Lord to speak to your heart and help you and lead you? Another point would be, as a true follower of Christ, the reliance on the Word of God. Is there a hunger for his Word? And we're trying to help in that regard. Paul said, "I haven't arrived." He needed to keep trusting God. So do I, so do we. So as we just go through this part right here, I'm admitting, God, I need you. Lord, people are more important than personal tasks. God, give me just the sensitivity in the leading of your Holy Spirit. Help me depend upon your word like never before. God, we need the infilling of your Holy Spirit. And then we need to laugh a little more. Because when you have the joy of the Lord, it causes you just to laugh. If there is no laughter, then there'll be bitterness. And that's not what the Lord wants. Let's go ahead and stand. The worship team will lead us in a final song. As they're getting ready, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we're blessed to come together again this morning. We thank you for your word. We see this morning through your word that you are God. You are the light. You are the life. You're leading us. You're commissioning us as John the Baptist was to be your messengers. We want to really just take a moment. If you've never fully believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear. You must be born again. You will not enter into heaven by intellectual knowledge of believing what is true. You must receive what is true. You must be born again, born from above, become a child of God. Not by the blood, not by family line, not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, not by anything that anyone can do. It's only and completely by the Lord Jesus Christ to be born from above. Accept Christ as your Savior. And for others of us like myself, God, renew our hearts for you, our love for you, and our love for the lost in Jesus' name.